Okay, well, good evening, everyone. I trust that you had a lively and enjoyable afternoon. I heard you went. People went to a gym. Is that right? Yeah. What'd you do there?
Heard people.
Love it. Really? No injuries, right? Great. Praise the Lord. There. Yeah. I'm not working this weekend, so. All right. Actually, there's some. What was it the other day? Somebody got injured, and they came over to my house, and I had to fix them on my kitchen counter. There's a lot that happens on my kitchen counter. I'm not sure you'd want to come over to my house and eat. We might have extra parts. I don't know. So, all right, that's sick medical humor. Let's pray, and then we'll launch into this next hour. I think dinner's at 6, is that right? Is that what's that? Okay, we got it. I can do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have to open the scriptures, and yet we are dependent upon you to illuminate and also to give us the ability to draw near. And so we ask you to draw us and prepare our hearts and woo our souls to you. We would ask you to allow your spirit this opportunity, this moment, to break open the bread of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this evening we're going to talk about Luke chapter 7, and when we do so, we'll be talking about Simon and the unnamed woman that visited Simon's home. In order to introduce this, I'm going to tell you a very short story that has actually seemingly nothing to do with the event of on our table for discussion. Recently, I was called about a marital situation, and it was difficult. It was difficult. Maybe some of you have had parents that there had been difficult marriages, and people are no longer getting along. I don't know. Maybe that's not common or is common, but in the circles that I travel, it's common. And typically a conversation, not necessarily this one, but others that I've had sort of bringing many conversations together, you'll hear something like this. Well, I don't love them like I used to. Right? That's a pretty painful thing. I don't love you like I used to love you. I don't love you anymore. Now that happens frequently between a man and a woman who actually pledge their love together, usually before witnesses, certainly before an officiant, and before God. And usually when we see that couple at the beginning, if we back up the tape and we look at the beginning of their marriage, I mean, you know, they're kind of lovey and dovey and kind of makes you sick, and you say, come on, just get married already, you know? And yet, that's kind of how it is, and there's just sort of a real attraction, and it should be, an attraction and a sensitivity and a real courteousness and respect one to another, and all that speaks of a bond that we call love in the Bible, and a bond that they have forged between each other, and it's really quite a beautiful thing. And so when you go 20 or 30 years down the road and you get a phone call from somebody that says, well, I don't love my wife like that anymore, then inevitably the question comes up, what happened to you? What happened to you that you could say and do such lovely things? And this is actually even a more common phenomenon, not after 20 years, but there are couples that I know that have gone this way after 1 year of marriage, after 2 years of marriage. Now listen, young people, you're looking at that pretty soon, and you need to take a little stock here, and you need to say, hey, I don't know what's going on out there. I don't want to drink that water because that's not how I want my marriage to go. Well, the question has to be asked, and really appropriately so, what happened? What contributed to two hearts being separated when they were as tight could be? What happened? And the question that should be asked as it pertains to our spiritual issues at hand is it possible for me to fail to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, and with all my strength? And the answer is yes, actually. It's a phenomenon, it's a syndrome that happens and is recorded in the Word of God, in particular a group of people who lived in Ephesus. And for whatever reason, they actually sort of drifted in their first foremost love for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus called them out on it. Not in a rude way, but definitely called them out on it. And he said, I have this against you that you have left your first, that's preeminent, the word preeminent is embedded in that Greek word, your first love. In other words, I have become one of your important loves, but I'm not the most important love. And the question has to be asked, why did that happen? Now, tonight, we're going to go through this story. And at the end, you will actually see one of the most important ingredients to maintaining your love. It takes work. It needs to be cultivated. It's not just something that happens. That's Hollywood. The things of the Word of God, you must kind of have to invest in. That's important. And that same type of investment of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might, is something that you'll have a little secret given to that tonight. By the way, you can then take that and apply that to your marriage and apply that to your relationships as they go forward in your life, because it takes investment in your marriage. It takes investment in your spouse, something you want your treasure to be there, and where your treasure is, guess what? There's your heart also. And so these are kind of bedrock principles for you this evening. Very important for you. So this is just not another story. This has great value to you and your walk as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as future relationships. Now, this story has a little bit of background to it. So let me find my clicker. Got that one. Got that one. Okay, so let's do a little bit of a background. Now, the setting is in Luke chapter 7. All right, and I think I might have the wrong reference there. That should be 729, but we can get by. I have chapter 4, but it should be chapter 7. Sorry about that. Now, up to this point, there was some things that had been happening, and in particular, they have been happening with the Pharisees. And if you look to chapter 7, not chapter 4, but chapter 7, you'll see something that was going on. And let's read it together. Chapter 7, verse 29, and it reads as follows. And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors and a justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John, but the Pharisees and the attorneys, the Pharisees and the lawyers, rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Now, what we have here is a bit of a dilemma, right? And the low life of society, the tax collectors and those type of individuals, the prostitutes of society, they heard John the Baptist preaching, prepare your hearts, the Messiah is coming. And when they would hear that, they would be convicted that my heart, my life is not right. And most of society would say, you're the dirtiest of all of us. You're the filthiest of all people here. You need to repent. But I, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, would never need such repentance. I am looking for the Messiah, right? And so the Messiah comes. And he is the one that John the Baptist was talking about. And guess what he does? He makes some observations, and some of the observations he makes is the Pharisees and lawyers reject the message of John because they didn't think they had any filth to deal with. They didn't think they had any measurable sin. In fact, when the Lord Jesus talks in parables and later on in the book of Luke, you find that the Pharisees really had an elevated estimation of their holiness, and they had no problems announcing it to anybody who would hear. And the Lord Jesus is pointing this out here. And so the setting is the Pharisees are kind of saying, well, that's nice for you, but that isn't for me. And so basically, as the will of God would be expressed through the precursor, John the Baptist, and announce the whole thing, they simply said, I don't think so. Now, the Lord Jesus, here in this scripture, again, should be chapter 7, my apologies. The Lord Jesus says something about it, and we'll begin reading for the context in verse 31. He says, "Now to what end then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children in the marketplace calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep.'" All right, so what is he saying? He's saying this. Listen, this is an odd situation. You know, you have a group of people that are kind of partiers. And you know, they have that. And I go to them and you say, "Well, you shouldn't be with them." And then he says, and then I go to the serious folk and you said, "Well, you know, we don't believe you." And the Lord Jesus says that in so many words. Listen to this. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'Oh, he has a demon.'" You know, here you've got the most conservative of all conservative people out there, and he's announcing things, and you say, "Well, you're kind of a weirdo. You are just out there, and stay over there," you see. And then he says, "Then the Son of Man comes," that's the Lord Jesus, and he eats and he drinks, and you say, "Oh, look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners." In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, "I can't win with you. You got an excuse for everything. God sends you a man who is more conservative than you and announces the coming of the Messiah, and you call him, you say he's off his rocker. So I, the Messiah, come, and I actually sit down with the tax collectors and gluttons, as you call them, and they want to receive the Messiah, and you say, 'Well, you have no standards, you have no morality.'" And the Lord Jesus says, this is an odd situation. This is an odd generation. And it'll be proven out, I can tell you that. See, the Lord Jesus is saying this is a rock and a hard spot for society. Now, the Pharisees is actually the key element, that the key figure group in this discussion. Remember, it's the Pharisees and the tax collectors who rejected the will of God. Then comes the story about a Pharisee. All right? See what Dr. Luke is trying to do? He's trying to complete his thought. And as he comes to this point, we enter the Pharisee's home. Now, this is a very personal event. We get invited into the home of a Pharisee through the pages of this text, and we get to see some things that happen and why they happen and how they happen. And we will then see an interaction between this Pharisee and someone who would easily be in the category of a tax collector and glutton, in this case, the unspoken title of perhaps a prostitute. And we get to see the disdain and the hatred and the absolute that the Pharisee has toward this young woman. And then we get to see how the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, acts towards this young woman. And then we get a clue on exactly how one's love can be maintained. All right? That's the outline. Now, I really love this story, so we'll try to finish on time. But it is quite vivid. All right, so we're going to read the text, and we're going to begin reading in chapter 7 and verse 37. And I want you, verse 36, so let's read it together. Follow along. It's only a few paragraphs. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat." Well, that's not hard to figure out what's going on there, right? "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner." This is Dr. Luke. He's doing his research, right? Remember, our whole big theme is the life of Christ this weekend. And what I've tried to point out yesterday and this morning was that we are going to see God in the flesh, full of grace and truth, and we're going to witness how Jesus Christ, representing and demonstrating God's activity, how he would handle human souls, how he would deal with the human race. And so here we have God in the flesh walking around this Pharisee's house, right? He sat down and he was going to eat. And then it goes like this. "Behold, a woman who is a sinner in the city, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet," and that means continuously kissed, "kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself." You notice the Pharisees do a lot of speaking to themselves. We would call that crazy, but nonetheless, that's what they did. Said to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. You know what he means by that? I would never let that happen to me. I'm a rabbi. He's a rabbi. Not me, buddy. Right? That's what he's implying. Then Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, poor guy, his name forever is right there, right? Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it, please, go ahead. And so he goes like this. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, and one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Right? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, well, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman, but he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for your feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but she has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And we'll stop right there. All right, this is a fantastic and a phenomenal event, all right? So in those days, when you're a celebrity, you would perhaps be invited over by one of the more prominent citizens of the region. And this Pharisee, perhaps Simon, had this type of resources. And I say that because it appears that he had invited Jesus and all of his disciples, so there's 13 people right there, right? And then it appears that there's others in the room who are at the end, you know, they're talking about, who is this that even forgives sins? So there had to be more, right? And so we got this idea that Simon is a fairly wealthy Pharisee who has the resources to accommodate, that is a building, a home, to accommodate many. Now, in those days, according to Erdesheim, what you would have is you would eat in kind of like a big sort of banqueting table that would go around the perimeter of a room. So you would have this kind of long, skinny table, and it would go around all the way to the back by the windows and back out here. And then there would be enough space between the wall and the table itself where you'd kind of have sort of a lounge chair. Wouldn't you like to eat like that, right, at home? Dad, tonight I'd like to eat on the lounge chair at the table. You know what I'd say? I don't think so. You're going to eat in a chair, right? Right? But anyway, you'd kind of lean towards the table, sort of relaxing, recumbent, and your feet would be that way or out from the table. Now, in Jewish mindset, feet are extremely considered extremely filthy, and for right purposes, you know, you walked in the muddy streets where the animals also walked, and so you kind of tried to keep your feet away from the guests and away from everyone else. And so it was sort of thought to have that sense of relaxation where you would remove the dirtiest part of yourself from someone else, right? Now, some of us who have stinky feet really go, oh, amen to that, right? Now, so you would be scattered around the table like that, and you would have a kind of a long, drawn-out meal, and the servants would come in, and they would be in the inner part of that sort of circle or square, and they would be serving the food here and there and taking the dishes, and it would be kind of an enjoyable evening that way. Now, there was certain etiquette that had to happen in any home, but in particular, if you were in a well-to-do home. And the etiquette was simple. As you came in, you would be greeted. You would have the opportunity to, we say, refresh yourself, right? So if you go to somebody's home, they might say to you, listen, would you like a minute to use the washroom? And so you would go in there and you'd take your shower or whatever you do. don't take your shower. I'm just kidding about that, okay? But you go in there, kind of wash up, freshen up, you know, get everything straight, make sure you're looking good. You know, and then you'd go out, right? Okay? And so in that day, the similar idea was there, except there you would wash someone's feet. Now, the youngest child, I'm the youngest child, I would have had to do that, or the servant would wash the feet, and that's kind of like the lowest of low jobs, right? And then you would be given something to maybe freshen your face, and you usually it was appropriate greeting to take some olive oil and sort of anoint it on someone's face or brow or hair in some fashion. And that was considered appropriate etiquette on a routine basis, but really appropriate when you're going as a house guest to someone who's so well-to-do. You would never overlook that. And if you did overlook it, it was kind of a rude gesture. All right? Now, in addition to that, as you would gather around for dinner and you would be lounging in recumbent position, eating the grapes and drinking the wine, and you know, the rest of society was given the opportunity to come and visit, as if we were going to visit the rich and famous. And so the rest of the community could come along and they could stand at the perimeter against the walls of the facility, and they would be able to be near the rich and the famous and watch these celebrities who are eating dinner in your community. And it was really kind of a big event, you know. And that's exactly what was allowed here, where people of the community could come in and stand behind the ones who had notoriety. Now, the Lord Jesus had notoriety. Remember, he had gone around healing people. He'd gone around making demons go away and making people walk and the blind see. And his reputation was tremendous. He would go around feeding hordes of thousands of people in one sitting just by praying. So let me tell you, Jesus had quite a reputation. Jesus had quite a following of people. Many of them just wanted to get food. They were hungry. Rome was not that always kind to their people. They didn't have they didn't have some type of food stamp program, you know. And so the Lord Jesus had this tremendous groundswell of popularity. And so when Simon invited him over, he was inviting over who the community saw, who the region saw as a celebrity. The Lord Jesus saw himself as a servant. And so when he sat down, the extra people of society, all those who were not invited, could slip in quietly and stand back and watch and just sort of take in the same air that the notoriety, the popular people were breathing, and just watch them and be able to be close, you know. That's kind of a fun thing, right? When you like to do that, eavesdrop on the president, maybe not the president's dinner, your prime minister's dinner, right? When you just kind of stand there. Ooh, look how they eat the grapes. Whatever, right? Now, this is exactly what this woman was doing. So she had all the, really, we should say, as a member of the community, a perfect right to come in and kind of stand and be in the shadows of everybody's presence. But she had a reputation. And you had a reputation of being a sinner. Now, you have to say, well, what kind of sin was it? Well, it's hard to say, but probably in that day it was probably prostitution or some variation thereof. And so she had this tremendous history that would cause great public embarrassment to show up at something like that. All right? So you got to, you know, remember, I'm trying to take you back in time, and we're trying to visit this room, right? So you're one of the disciples, and you're one of the boys with the Lord, and you're sitting there, and you're drinking your little wine, and you're eating your little fishies, and you're having your little cheeses, you're having the bread, you know, and you're just having a wonderful time, and it's a nice visit. You don't know why Simon invited us. I don't think he liked us, but you're here, and you're enjoying his food, and there's the Lord, and when you notice that there's kind of a little bit of a presence of people around, and as you're just, you know, you're Peter, you're just kind of looking around. This is nice. This is really nice. And that, what is that? There's a little skirmish, little sort of, oh, what was that over there? And this sort of talking and whispering in the corner. You're not really sure what it is, but you're kind of looking and you're kind of wondering, what, John, what's going on over there? Can you go find out? Why don't you go find out? I found out last time. Go on. Let's send Andrew. Okay, good idea. Right? You have this kind of stuff going on, and about that time, you're just watching, and you're watching this woman. Now listen, all right? Living a kind of lifestyle like that is a tough lifestyle. I've taken care of many patients who would have a lifestyle like that. And their bodies are beat up. Their faces are hard. Their wrinkles are deep. It's a tough life. They come in as patients and they'll see me. And I often wonder, would you be like that woman of Luke 7? Right? So she probably didn't have the best clothes in the world. She probably didn't have the greatest appearance in the world. Maybe not. I don't know. I'm just saying you'd probably be able to recognize her. Even the disciples, right? So here they are and they're watching her. And everybody kind of hushes. The crowd sort of steps back. How'd she get in here? You can hear everybody, how did she get in here? I wonder what is wrong with the security around here? And as you're just watching, you notice she just sort of wilts. A little specimen of humanity starts to wilt, and you see her kind of shake. And you're watching this, and you're seeing this human body kind of shake and almost bob and throb. And the next thing you see is tiny little droplets that flicker in the light, in the candlelight, as they begin to fall from her face. And you know how it is when you cry. They kind of drip this way, and they come off your chin, and then they just start to pour down. And once you have one tear, it's like a million to go, you know. And they begin to fall, and you see this almost steady stream of tears that are falling down from her face, and she's just kind of sobbing there, and you wonder, what is wrong with her? She's stopped her medication, I know. And this whole thing is happening, and it's happening so naturally. And as that occurs, through her own tears, through her own eyes now, she sees those tears drop, and they begin to land on the feet of the Lord Jesus. She didn't intend that, perhaps, but that's what was happening. Now, if you ever had a dirty car, you know. I have a son that loves to wash cars, and I praise God for him. But I notice that when my car is dirty and it begins to just sprinkle, those little raindrops from the sky come down, and then the dust goes, poof. You ever notice that? And it kind of makes a little like a circle of dirt where the water has spread out and diffused the dirt. Did you notice that? All right, can you imagine the Lord Jesus, right? She's in there, and she's got tears from her face that are dripping in a rain-like fashion upon his feet, and she could see even through her clouded vision that those tears are diffusing the dirt off of his feet. And much to her horror, much to her surprise, she realizes that the one thing that should have happened to this blessed man hasn't happened, and his feet were still dirty. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't make a single stink about that. You know that? He didn't say, Simon, come on, what's the deal here? No. The Lord Jesus allowed the rudeness to occur, and he went on like nothing happened. Right? And she sees this atrocity of this man, this rabbi of all rabbis, having something undone, did not make a stink about it, did not make boo about it. I'm sure other rabbis would have made a stink about it. And yet she was moved to see the need of the hour. I think that's impressive, don't you? I think that's really impressive. Why would she do that? Well, obviously, she had heard the Lord Jesus speaking in the months before. She had to have heard how the Lord Jesus handled the leper. How the Lord Jesus handled those boys at the Sea of Galilee. How the Lord Jesus had dealt with sin here and people there. And how the Lord Jesus healed that man's son from Capernaum. And how he dealt with the widow and her son that had died at this little village of Nain. And she had heard all of these things. And maybe she had been following him around and stalking him in a sense. And watching this. Not a rabbi, he's way more than that. Well, let me tell you what he is, sister. He's God in the flesh, and when you watch him do things, that's how God would do it. And he would take the time and he would hug those children and he would hold them tight and he would comfort those who were afraid and say, don't be afraid, I'm not here to scare you, I'm here to comfort you. And she would watch all that, and in that moment she would perhaps have a glimpse that her sins are keeping her from that individual and she can't do anything about it. And she enters in that night not for the purpose of embarrassing herself or Simon or the Lord Jesus or the disciples. She went in for the one purpose, to simply say, I'm a sinner and I can't do anything about it. And that's when those tears fell. That's when those tears fell on those feet that belong to God. Feet that I, Simon, would not have the respect enough for him to even offer a normal custom. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? So, tears fall from her face. They drip on his feet. And she does what she only can do. She reaches down and she starts to wipe up those tears, you know. And as, what do you have? Well, you have your hair. Now, my wife is a beautiful woman. I love her dearly, and the beauty is just a bonus. And men, you want to write this thing down, what I'm going to tell you next. Don't mess with a woman's hair. I'm just telling you now, okay? Who's married in here? John, help me out, right? She spends all morning getting ready for meeting for church. She gets her hair just so. Don't come up and say, oh, that's so pretty. She'll go, tuk! I'm telling you, many deaths that way, okay? It's a snake pit. Don't touch the hair. I'll give you another little secret, men. If you get a little girl one day and mama spends all this time fixing her hair, definitely don't touch that hair. You'll get the other hand smacked, okay? Why is that? Well, because hair is beauty. It's really beautiful. And in fact, the Bible calls it a glory. The Bible calls it a glory that you have, women. And it's an extraordinary, exceptional glory, and I have to say that it's quite beautiful. And believe it or not, it's admired. Truth is, that's what happens. And so here she is, she's on her, now I would assume on her knees, as the tears have dripped down and she has to obviously do something with her hands. And as she begins to try to wipe up those tears, it just smears the dirt and maybe there's a little bit of animal excrement there. And so she tries to, and she can't. And so she takes the most glorious thing she has and she uses that on the feet that belong to God in the flesh. That's amazing. Young people, do you have anything that you really count glorious? Maybe it's your strength. Maybe you're one of those guys that go in the mirror every day and say, look at that. I'm not even licensed. Right? Maybe it is your beauty. Maybe it is your intellect. Maybe you have something, you are just as smart as a tack, and all you got to do is hear it once and you know it. You got that photographic memory working, and all you got to do is say, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that. I can save 15% with Geico. Yeah, you know, that kind of thing. You guys get those commercials up here? Indeed? All right. So you get all that stuff, and maybe that's your, and maybe it's not your intellect, maybe it's not your physique, but maybe it's just the fact that you have a tremendous family heritage and you're proud of it. Whatever it is you glory in, whatever it is you like, maybe you're an athlete and you know, hockey. I mean, maybe you're like the greatest hockey person around, and or basketball is where that's what's known in our area, and baseball and football. By the way, the Chiefs are 9-0, but that's not important. But you see, that kind of thing, and that's what you glory in, and it's just you know, and when you introduce yourself, you hey, I run 4.0 in the 40, how you doing, you know? Woohoo. So then you take that which you find the most glorious, and you, in some fashion, you reach down and you deal with it by cleaning dirt and other things. Would you do that? Was that what you do? Most women, when they get engaged, they get a rock on their hand. It's called an engagement ring, okay? And men, you want to save for that. That's a big one, okay? And so when they get that rock on their engagement, it's on their hand, it's really precious to them. right? And usually when the lady gets it, this is how they introduce themselves. Hi, I'm Sandy. You know, that's how it works, right? That's how it works, right? And you're supposed to go, oh, that's a beautiful rock. It's blinding me. The laser light cut. Oh, you know, you kind of make a big deal about it, right? Now, just telling you the trade secrets, okay? Now, you imagine taking those hands and putting them in dirt to clean up a problem. Now, most women would take that off and protect that glorious little piece of real estate, right? This woman was doing the exact opposite. And then she took, and I have no idea how she was able to afford this, probably from her lifestyle. She then took, after cleaning with her hair, which would have been a really, I think, nasty job to do. Then she would do what she also noticed what was undone, and she would anoint him. Now, she didn't perhaps feel the worthiness to anoint someone's head. Perhaps she only felt the worthiness to, the disrespect and the dishonor and the sinfulness to only deal with someone's feet. Maybe that's what happened. I don't really know. But she took the next most valuable thing and she poured it on the feet of the Lord Jesus and rubbed it in and anointed him and just rubbed it till it was all done. She took care of those feet, right? That's amazing. That's amazing. Now, you know, that's it says an alabaster flask of fragrant perfume. Don't skip over the word fragrant, right? Well, why did it say fragrant? Well, you ever been around somebody who puts on too much cologne? Here he comes, quick, duck, you know, right? I mean, it's a little strong. Like, whoa, hey, go a little easy on that brute, you know, that Old Spice, you know, so... But when you start to put that in an excessive form on a portion of one's anatomy, that begins to percolate through the entire room. And I have a feeling this is a big room. I have a feeling Simon's house was nothing to squat, nothing to whisper about. It was gigantic. And I imagine that one act was now being able to be smelled by the people who were over there eating the grapes in the corner. I'm thinking that everybody began to, oh, that smells good. What is that? Is that you? No, not me. Is that you? No. I don't, that's too expensive, yeah. And you begin to look around and say, I think it's over there. And you go, what's all that commotion over there? And you see this woman on the ground and you see this beautiful perfume bottle that's empty on the floor and you go, oh, that's the rabbi. You know? Interesting, huh? This is what happened in that moment. Now, Simon, he says to himself, now you can, I read it for you, we'll read it again. Verse 39, Simon, who invited him, saw this. Can you imagine? Now, Simon, you know, he's kind of a Pharisee, like in the last chapter, someone who disregarded the will of God for himself. So he's kind of looking at the Lord Jesus with a little bit of, you know, disrespect, you know. Yeah, I'll have him over, sure, you know. And so here's Simon, he's doing this thing, and he says to himself, as I mentioned to you, they're always talking to themselves, he says this, if this man were a prophet, I would say he would know whether this woman, know that this woman is a sinner. That is my half British and Italian imitation. I'm not even Italian. Okay? Okay. So, what happens is, and this is classic, okay? God hears it. Don't you hate that when you talk to yourself and the Lord says, hey, I heard that? Well, guess what? He hears everything. So you know that stuff you say in the quietness of your room when sometimes you'll swear or sometimes you'll let out an expletive, and you know what? God heard that. This is not new for God. Sarah one day, she was talking on one side of the tent and she was listening. It's kind of easy to listen through the tent, you know. Okay? And the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, is talking to Abraham and says, yes, this time next year, I'm going to revisit you and Sarah's going to have a baby. Abraham goes, are you kidding? Sarah's on the other side of the tent, presumably out of sight, going, I don't think so. That's funny, right? Back on this side of the tent, the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? All right? On this side of the tent, Sarah's going, oh! Right? Don't you hate that when that happens? One day, can I tell you a story? Dinner's going to be late. Just forget about that. One day, My little guy, all right? He's being taken care of by his brother. You guys with big families, you can appreciate this. Oh, brothers, now you need to go upstairs and get ready for bed. And he goes like this. No. Right? By that time, I'm opening the door because I'm coming back inside. And I hear my son say, Daddy said so. And he goes to his big brother, Daddy's not here. And I said, oh, yes, he is. And I saw this little five-year-old go, oh. Don't you hate that when somebody's eavesdropping on you, right? Okay, here's what happened. So the Lord Jesus is eavesdropping on old Simon, and he says, and he's going to deal with Simon. You see, this is grace and truth kind of coming together. And so he says to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. You know, that's a very respectful way to address Simon. I tell you, if it were me, I would be saying this. Hey, Simon, buddy. I got a little question for you, huh? Right? I'd be ready for a fight. Lord Jesus is not like that. God is very respectful to his beloved. Remember, he loves Simon just as much as he loved this woman. He would want both of them to repent. So, Simon, may I ask you a question? Now, I think Simon's kind of arrogant. And I can't say, I get it from inference of the way things are said, but I think he's going like this. You want to ask me a question? Rabbi to rabbi, toe to toe, bring it on. Okay? That's what I think's happening. I could be wrong, but that's just my imagination. And so he says, say it. Please, I can see the Pharisee in the house. You would ask me a question? Rabbi, say it, please. Ask in front of all, please. I beg of you, oh rabbi, if you have. Okay, and so the Lord says, well, there's these two guys, and one owed 500 denarii, which is over a year's worth of salary, and one owed 50 denarii, which is maybe a month and a half worth of salary. Tenfold difference, 550. And they both, and this is important, they both could not pay. Not, well, one could kind of work out a payment plan. They both couldn't pay. It didn't matter if you had 500 or 50. If you had 50 worth of debt, it was smaller, but still couldn't pay it. Doesn't matter. It makes you common, makes you equal, right? And he says, now, the creditor freely, and this is important, he says this, freely forgave them both. You know what he's saying to Simon? You and her are like the 50 and 500, and I'm going to freely forgive you both. But Simon, he's clueless. He doesn't get it yet. And so he says, he freely forgives them both. Now, Simon, tell me. Now remember, the Lord Jesus, he's still sitting. He's probably still letting this woman do her thing, right? Which one would love him more? I can hear Simon. All right, I'm going to do it this way. But I suppose the one who he forgave more. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Bet you never seen a youth preacher stand on a chair. You'll never forget this conference, will you? All right. Okay. I'm just grateful I didn't break my neck. Okay. So he kind of gives the thing, right? He kind of does the, you know, thank you. Right? And so the Lord says, you've judged rightly. I'm sure Simon's going. Is that the best you got? Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on, Rabbi. Bring it on. He didn't say that. That's not in the text, but you got to admit, when you kind of got an arrogant spirit, you know, that's the next thing, right? So don't go home and say, hey, elders, you know, Price is preaching down there, and I didn't know Simon was doing this. Okay, don't do that. And I want that one to stay on the tape, okay? All right. Okay, so what happens is, I ran ahead, gave that 50 denarii. I found those. Isn't that kind of cool? It's not actually Roman money, but anyway. Tell me which one would love him more. So he asks the question, and Simon answers the question, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And the Lord Jesus says this. Now, this is classic, he says. Do you see this woman? I love it. He is talking, really, to the woman. I mean, it says he looks at the woman and he's talking to Simon, but he's giving a message to the woman, right? Classic God-like interaction with crippled creatures. He always cares for the crippled creature. Always. Are you crippled tonight? You come here crippled. You come here a little bit injured. You come a little beat up. You come here a little bit with sin you don't know what to do with. You come with a life that is repetitively falling down and skinning your nose and your knees, and you don't want to get up anymore, and you wish somehow there could be some remedy. I want you to know that God in the flesh is in the business of dealing with souls that are crippled. Are you crippled tonight? Because my God loves. So he says this to Simon. Do you see this woman? I know what you see, Simon. You saw a sinner. Well, don't get me wrong. I see a sinner too. But let me tell you about this sinner. You had no water for my feet. You were just as rude as can be. And she used the only water she had, and it came from her tears. You see how he's just really holding her up in high esteem, this woman of all ill repute, he's protecting her. He says, "She washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't do any of that. You didn't have a towel for me. You didn't have water for me. She had water and she used her hair. And let me tell you, that's the demonstration of the lowest of low. You gave me no kiss. I mean, then that was the normal thing. And she has not ceased to kiss." Not my face, not my cheek, but my feet. And when he says cease to kiss, that means literally continually kissing, right? I have a little Gracie at home. She's about this big. And she is so adorable. And every one of us in the family want to get her up, right? Is it my turn to get Gracie? I'll go get Gracie. And of course, when I'm home, I trump everybody, so I go get her, right? And I'm not kidding. I'll pick her up, I'll get her up, I'll change her diaper, which I haven't done in years, and I just can't stop kissing her. And she'll go, enough already! Right? And that's the idea. You're so overwhelmed, you cannot stop showing affection, right? And that's what was going on in her soul. All right? So she gave him kisses, but this woman did not cease to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman took everything that she had and she poured it not on my head, but on my feet, the very ones that she cleansed. Let me tell you something, Simon. You see this woman, but I see someone else. I see someone that had overwhelming guilt and overwhelming distress over their sin, which are many. Don't you know I know that? He even says that. I know about her sins. I know about the sins you don't know about. I know about the sins that she's hidden. I know about the sins that have never made the light of day. And I know about all those others that you know too. And that's how God is towards you tonight, young people. God knows about every single one of those sins. He knows what you thought in your heart on your bed last night. He knows what you've been contemplating when you've been surfing on the internet. And he knows what you've been doing when you've lied and tried to cover it up. Everyone he knows. And let me tell you, they are many. And he says, her sins are forgiven. Those are the greatest words in all of the earth to hear. Right? He said to her, and her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She has loved much. Meaning this, she knows all of her great debt. She knows she's the 500 denarii worth of a sinner. She knows that she is as guilty as can be, and she's coming to me to find forgiveness. And let me tell you something, Simon, I'm going to give it to her. And I'm not going to let you or your entourage or your rudeness ruin this. I'm going to deal with her as God in the flesh intends to deal with mankind in a crippled soul like that. And let me tell you, now he's talking straight to her. Your sins are forgiven. Wow. Maybe you're here and that's what you need to. You have resisted Christ. You have just been pushing him away, and you know it, and you've been fighting, you've been hearing, you're hearing spiritual things all of your life. You could quote to me part of the New Testament, and yet you have held Christ at bay, and you've never accepted, received him as your own, as the one who died on the cross and rose again for your sins. And you know what? Your sin is still upon you. And you need to enter the room like Simon's house, and you need to be on your feet, and you need to say, you know what? I can't do it. I need you. Would you be my Savior? And some of you have crossed over that cross. You've crossed over the threshold of what it means to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you've been living an adulterous life. You've had multiple loves in your soul. You have loved this, you loved yourself, you've loved arrogance, you've loved pride, you've loved gossip, you loved jealousy, you loved envy, you've loved criticism, you've loved bitterness, and you want to hold God at fault for everything bad that's happened to you, and you've just been mad at God as long as you can breathe air. And guess what, Christian? You need to come to the Savior too. Not to be born again, but to be cleansed, right? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what you need. And that woman, that night, that day, had that happen to her. And guess what? It was recorded in that book right there. For generations, millennia later, to read. There's a verse in the Bible. It goes like this. You were to them the God who forgives. The God who forgives. That's the kind of God, that's the way he portrays himself. And he's portraying himself to a lost humanity who the one thing they need, the one remedy, the one antidote of all society they need, it's forgiveness. And he grants it to you, not because he's just wadding up the paper of the ledger of life and throwing it into the shredder. No, he paid the cost that's on that ledger. And he's made you free. All right, it's 6:02. I have one thing I want to do with you before we go. I want to illustrate with you forgiveness. This will take approximately 5 minutes, okay? How many of you are drivers? How many of you have gotten a ticket? I have been stopped many times. I haven't always gotten tickets, okay? One time, I'm tooling, that means I'm moving at a rapid speed, on 87th Street going westbound towards the sun. It's setting. And I'm coming up on an intersection, and I'm sure we all agree, I thought it was yellow. And I go right through it. Two blocks later, I notice that the sunset is now in my mirror as I see this light flashing. And he pulls me over. He's on a motorcycle, a Harley. No, just kidding. And so we pull off, and he comes up to my car, you know, and he's got that typical walk, you know, like he's a sheriff. License and registration, please. You know, of course, whenever that happens, you try to act like you're not doing it. Oh, yes, sir, I'm so sorry. Yeah, here you go. So, I'm just a normal, average citizen that obeys the law all the time. Here you go. So, and he's writing it up, and I said, you know, what did I do? He said, you ran a red light. I said, you know, I actually thought it was yellow. It was red. I think it was yellow. It was red. At that point, I need to be quiet. So I'm quiet for about 30 seconds. And I said, you know, officer, I really think it was red. Sir? Yes? You can contest the ticket. It's your right as a citizen. Give me the ticket. All right? So on the ticket, it says, you know, pay it now or go to court on this date. So I'm thinking, I'm going to go to court. I checked my schedule. I was off duty, so I go into court. Now, in court, now, I'm sorry if you heard this story before, if you're here at Sudbury, right? But it's such a good story. And so I go to court, and it looks like a regular church pew. I mean, they have pews, and it's in the basement, and they got the lighting, the ceiling, and the judge is up on this huge, ginormous podium, right? I mean, he is at least this tall off the ground, and everybody that comes up, they got to come between, and this is why I know that people that make pews and podiums can stay in business, because the courts use them, okay? And so he's got this thing, and the district attorney's over there, and she's got stacks of files, and she's got people scattered, and they get their name called, Jones! And they come up, and she begins to rail on them and tell the judge how wicked they are. And the judge, he's got the bifocal thing. And so I'm watching. I come in the back. I sit where John is. I'm looking up. I'm going, I'm so dead. Contest the ticket. What a dumb idea. And so all that's happening around me, right? And so I'm lost, and I'm bemoaning the fact that I'll never see my wife and children again. And about that moment, he says, Price! Yes. So I come down this. This is all true. I come down, except for some of the embellishment. I come down, and I stand before the judge. Like, he's like 10 foot tall, right? And I'm like, and now whenever you do that, you act very, very humble. Yes, Your Holiness. You're gracious. You're whoever you are-ness. Thank you for not killing me, right? And so that's what you're doing. You're standing in front of the judge, right? And I'm going, yes. And so he says to me, Mr. Price?
Yes, sir.
How might I serve Your Holiness? He says, the officer who issued the citation was not notified that he should be here today, and he kind of glares at the district attorney, which I'm going, one for me. And so he says, would you be able to wait 15 minutes while we text him and see if he can show up? What do you say? You know, Judge, I'm on a tight time schedule here, and if you don't have your stuff in order, forget it. Okay, that's not what you say. What you do is you say, yes, Emperor, I would be happy, more than happy to wait for your inefficiency. And so I go and I sit down and I wait, okay? And so he goes on and he goes on and he says, and 15 minutes goes by and my name comes back, Mr. Price? Yes, sir, Your Loveliness. And I go back before him and he says, and now you gotta, all right, so he's up, he's the judge, up like here, he's got the big gavel, you know, the big wooden thing. And so he goes, the officer was texted, he answered back that he cannot make it for today's hearing, so I am throwing out your ticket, and I mean, as soon as he said out, bam! And I went, and he goes, you can go now. And I'm standing there, like that, like an idiot. I'm going, I'm just like 10, 15 seconds, and he looks down at me over his bifocals, and he says, the door, sir, is that way. I say, don't I need to pay something? And he looks at me like I'm dumber than a brick. No. That way. Now I have to walk out. I pass the district attorney. You know, I'm going, don't mess with me, baby. Right? I don't do that, but in my heart I'm doing that. I go through the door. On the other side of the door it says cashier. So I say, you know, I thought I had to pay something. So I whip out my checkbook and how much do I owe you? And she goes, nothing? You mean I don't owe you anything? No, that's what the judge said. Oh, I don't owe you anything. Yeah, you moron. So I'm walking out, you know, and I'm going to my car now, right? Of course, I'm going to stop at every red light and stop sign now. I get in the car, close the door. Beat it, baby! Beat it! How about them apples, huh? I'm driving home and I'm just going, good job, man, good job. Oh, wait until I tell my wife. No, I won't tell her, she'll tell me not. And I'm just driving along and it's like the Spirit of God taps me on the shoulder. Don't you hate that when that happens? Kind of. Yes? Now, this didn't really happen. It's part of the story. I'm embellishing. Okay. And it's as if the thought came into my head. So you think that's all that happened just now? Yeah. Yeah. I don't have to pay the ticket. Doesn't go on my record. I'm good. Yeah, that's what happened. Nah, that's not all that happened. What else happened? Well, let me explain it to you. Okay? Because you had been in the Supreme Court of the Justice of all time. And you, my friend, were as guilty as could be. and your case was open and shut, and you sat there before the Chief Justice of all time, and you needed help, and you didn't have anybody's help until somebody opened the back door and the light burst into the courtroom, and he approached the bench, and he just so happened to claim to be your attorney. And as he came down that center aisle, he asked the judge if he could approach the bench, and this is all in my mind, I'm imagining this. And he approached the bench, and he said, "Your Honor, I have been asked by my client to represent him in his case. And before this court today, I would like to present evidence on his behalf that would pardon his case before the judge, the Chief Justice of all time." And the Chief Justice of all time says, "Approach the bench and submit your evidence." And in my absolute dismay, I'm watching this whole thing unfold as he unbuttons his collar and unbuttons his shirt and begins to undo and present the evidence. And the evidence is not a piece of paper. The evidence are the scars that he has on his body. And as he approached the judge, he stands in view between the judge and me, and I fall fully under his shadow as he turns around and shows the judge and the court all the scars that were laid upon him as my sin was paid for. And all of a sudden, in my stuporous bewilderment, I hear the gavel crack on the podium. "Case closed. Your sins are That's what this lady got that day. That's what you need, isn't it? Absolutely. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you something. You need that. And if you are walking in darkness as a child of God, you need to wash yourself in that stream again. Not to be born again, but to be cleansed. Right? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this evening we have had a chance to open the book of all books. And these incidents that the Lord Jesus put himself in are timeless for us, and we see it, and we see the magnificence of God in the flesh, and we marvel at that, and we're humbled by that, and we're convicted by that, and we want to draw near like this woman did, and we never want to forget that my sin was 500 denarii. It was deep, rich, and wide, and it could never have been dealt with by me, and I want to see myself that way. Not only this moment, but forevermore. Because I never want my love to wander from you. I want to see exactly how much it meant to you for your Holy One to bear away my sin. In Jesus' name.